many a road with you over the years. This church has supported us maybe since 2008, 2009, somewhere in there. Like one or two pastors ago, we've ministered here many times, helped you in the park with a ministry out there. We did the soccer camp thing last year with you guys. Ultimately, our family has become part of the staff here. We're very proud of them. It's interesting to us that, and we're very thankful for all that you've prayed for us through thick and thin and all kinds of stuff. We just really appreciate you. It's interesting. It's interesting to us that you sang "To God Be the Glory" today. 34 years ago, in April 7th, Fran and I came down the aisle at our wedding to the song "To God Be the Glory." And we did that on purpose because we wanted our marriage and our life and everything, as we came together in before God in holy matrimony, as we came together like that, we wanted it to be dedicated to the Lord from then on, as we were joining together and making this new entity of Mike and Fran. And we really do see ourselves as Mike and Fran. I am allowed to do things without her. She is allowed to do things without me. But everything that we do impacts each other, and we are all for God. And so we came down the aisle to the song "To God Be the Glory" 34 years ago. And I share that memory with you because that time, that decision that we got married and made that choice really set the tone for the rest of our lives and has really impacted the course of the children that we would have, and one of them is right here, and is bringing them up in a Christian household that honored God. And, God is just so faithful as he's brought us through every adventure. We named our life Mike and Fran's Great Adventure, and it still goes on today. And God has been so faithful that we really can't describe it in full. I mean, it is just unbelievable, some of the things that that God has done. And we're going to talk about memory today. In my sermon today, we're going to center on Philippians 1:6, but we're going to do a lot of things around it. So I think they're going to put the verse on the board as we get started here. But before we really get going, I want to pray, and then I want to try and stay on time if I can. And also I want to say, if you hear me clearing my voice and a lot of gurgling going on, really, we had a camp cleanup day yesterday. I took in like a month's worth of pollen and a bunch of smoke, and trying to just get through that. Let's pray, and then we'll talk a little bit about the camp, and we'll get into the sermon for this morning. Father, we're thankful for every opportunity, each and every opportunity we have to share your word, to think about your word, to come together as believers and praise your name. To do these things, Lord, that we sometimes may begin to take for granted. Lord, I pray that we never would. I pray that we would always realize how special these times are. And I hope that my sermon this week and next week will bring that out just a little bit. Lord, we praise you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So, with regards to Camp Kaskatawa, that's where we were. We slept there last night. It's very close to here. We'll be going home to Schoolcraft later today, and then we'll be back up. We got a big inspection coming up this week. If you want to pray for the camp, that'd be great. This is the inspection, the yearly inspection that the state, we're in the state of Michigan. We've got the regulations and things to worry about. So this is the inspection that we pass, that we need to pass, in order to have campers on the property this summer. And it's not that people fail that regularly. It is that it's a lot of work and a lot of, say, we'll call it trouble. Not really trouble, but it's, you know, I mean, we might be chopping a root out of the ground that he doesn't like. We might be, you know, I don't know what, something in the kitchen. We might be, you know, disqualifying a cabin or having to fix up a cabin or something like that. And something as simple as just a mouse running through can mess everything all up. Now, we're out in the woods. Certainly, there's mice out there. We're getting them all out of the buildings as much as we can. In the wintertime, you know where they are, right? And so we just really need you to pray for everything to go right so that we can have less of a problem to take care of as we go forward. Our first camp is scheduled in mid-June, and so we're going forward from there. And so then we got day camps scheduled throughout the summer and different things like that. You can see all our information at campk.net if you want to do that. And that's where we are with the camp. So here we go with the sermon. And I was talking about memories a little bit ago. And memories and the past really impact our lives, right? Did COVID impact your life? Is it different now after COVID than it was before COVID? Right, because we remember those things and we don't want that to happen again. And so we try to, you know, take measures. We try to be careful. We don't learn by our memories. Obviously, we're doomed to repeat them, you know, different things like that. Just like 9/11 changed us, just like major wars changed us, like the Depression changed people like my parents. You know, those things happened and changed us. One thing that has changed us, and you may not be aware of this, my mother-in-law pointed this out to me, to us one day, as we were driving her to church. And if you go to our church, Factoryville Bible Church, where our home church is, there's a big hill that you come down, and then you go around over a river, turn, and go to the church. And she said, just kind of off the top of her head, yeah, everybody used to back up this hill. And I'm like, wait, what? What? Wait, you know, why? You know, like, you know, so that you'd be, because cars, the drive wheels were in the back then. Was that because of, you know, you wanted the front wheels to be pulling so you go backwards? You know what? It was because those old Ford, the fuel supply was gravity fed. And that hill was steep enough that all the gas would go to the other end of the gas tank and the motors would die out. So the advent of fuel pumps has changed our lives forever, and most of us don't even know about it. Right? You can learn things if you listen. All right? The older you get, the more and more things are memories. And that was a memory for my mother-in-law. I would have never had that memory. I'm not that old yet. Some of us have many more memories than others because we're older. It's a perspective thing, right? More memories do not necessarily mean that there's less things to look forward to, but there's more things to reflect on, right? Glass half empty, glass full, half full kind of idea. We praise God that the Christian, that the timeline is not limited to this life. We have memories from our whole life, and we're going to go on forever to be with Jesus, and we'll remember whatever it is he allows us to remember, but we're going to remember him for sure, okay? So if it were limited to this life, more memories would mean less life to live, but we're not limited to this life, are we? We remember people and things that we knew, things that meant something to us, as we talked about with the song. We either understood it or misunderstood it. We either agreed with it or we disagreed with it. We either liked it or disliked it. We loved it or we hated it, but it all impacted us. And it all went into what we are today. And as we think about the Lord and we think about the things that even we've learned, as some of us were in Sunday school as children and now we're 60-something years old, we still remember things that were that we learned while we were in Sunday school. And then how our Bible study, our continued Bible learning and stuff has built on those things. And we have our children with us today, right? And they're at the beginning of this stage. And we're further along the stage. And we want to build into them some of those things that we learn. That's called discipleship. And we want to grow that way. I can remember Christmases past when I was 10 years old. We don't need to tell a bunch of stories about those, but, you know, certainly those were impactful days that I remember. And I remember, you know, I guess I have to tell a little bit of a story, but I can remember Mom and Dad in the kitchen getting ready for Christmas lunch, and my sisters playing with their toys, and me just thinking about how wonderful my life was. I was saved at that time. Just how wonderful it was that I had a family. When I was young, not too many people were divorced, but some people were, and I had all my family right there together, and I was just very thankful to God for that. In a 10 to 12 year old way, not in the same way that I would be today, but I remember those things. And in my young child heart, that was just a very precious time. And I can remember some things that were impactful that weren't positive either. I remember one time my dad was helping me put my shoes on, and we were talking about wherever we were going to go, and I said, well, I hate that person. As a young child, I hate that person. He just didn't hurt me, didn't leave marks or anything. An attention getter. Don't ever say that. You hating somebody that is created in the image of God. Right? And that's wrong. And I remember that to this day. I remember that. I remember when I would get in trouble. Didn't happen a lot. Right? Okay. Well, maybe more than I want to admit, but he had really strong, thick hands, and he would grab right under your arm, right there. And you would be going, you had no will at that point, right? You'd be going wherever he was leading you, where he was taking you to go have this conversation that you didn't want to have. But those things formed me, right? Those things helped me. Dad was a Christian. We were obviously learning right from wrong and doing those things, and God was his guide as he did that. I remember the first Christmas after he died, it was rough, and it wasn't very happy. But at that time, that day, that Christmas day, the first one after my dad died, I remembered that time when I was about 10 years old, and I just remembered how everything I thought was perfect. And my family was there. Everybody was happy. Mom and Dad were in the kitchen. My sisters were playing. I was probably playing with my toys too, but I was thinking at the same time. And that helped me through that tough time. And I determined that I was more thankful for the time that I had with my dad than the time that I was going to miss with him. My dad died when he was 46. I was 20 at that time. So it was kind of early, right? Everybody else in my family didn't make that determination. Some of them focused on, well, I'll just say it, my mom focused on the time she was missing, not the time she had. And it tore her up. Our minds are so, so powerful in our lives. We need to frame things in a godly way. It's not necessarily a case of good memories outweighing bad memories. Would that be how we determine how we look at things? I would say no. Is that how we decide if we've had a good life or not? I would say no. Or even if would that be how we would decide if life is good right now at this moment, whether a good thing is happening or a bad thing is happening? And I would say no, because there's been plenty of things that I would say were bad things happening in my life that turned out for my development, turned out for my discipleship, turned out to bring me closer to the likeness of Jesus Christ through my errors and someone like my dad, or somebody else's correction of me, that brought me to a place where I could be more godly. So we need to choose to see things from God's perspective. And we're viewing things commonly through a worldly perspective, if we're watching too much, I'm not saying turn off the news, I'm saying probably not healthy to focus on it too much. Remember God, right? Worldly perspective is different than a godly perspective. And when we can't see the big picture, can we trust God anyway? Well, I'm going to say that Paul could. And we're going to learn what Paul's vantage point is as we go through this passage and we think about things in him and his memories as we go forward. Paul writes to the church at Philippi about 10 years after he started the church. He's writing the book of Philippians from a jail, from Rome, where he's been imprisoned. It's one of the prison epistles. And he says in verses 3 through 6, I'll just read through this passage and 6 on the board. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I hear about you, I thank God. Always in every prayer of mine for all you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's thankful because of their fellowship, because they have been together through thick and thin. We're going to see some of that. From the first day that he met them until now, the fellowship doesn't break. Perhaps, as God leads, some of you will move to a different place and your time at Allegan Bible Church will be gone. You'll be at another church somewhere else because you live far away. But when you come back here, the fellowship will still be sweet in the Holy Spirit as he works between you, right? Verse 6, Paul is confident of this very thing. What is this very thing? He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish the job. He's going to continue to disciple you, to refine you, to work in your life. He's going to jack you up when you need to be jacked up, and he's going to confirm you when you need to be confirmed. But he's going to work in your life until the day of Jesus, till Jesus comes and we're with him, or until we go to be with him at our passing. Let's jump to Acts 16 real quick. Paul has memories of Philippi, both good and bad. And I like to do this when I read through one of the epistles and Paul talks anything about remembering, or even now when he doesn't talk about remembering, I like to go back into Acts and see when he was at that church, what he did, what happened there, what he could be talking about. Acts 16 is when he's in Philippi, when he starts in Philippi. And Paul remembers, we're going to pick it up in verse 12, Paul remembers coming to Philippi. Verse 12 of Acts 16. And from thence, Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, that's important. If you were a citizen of Philippi, it was just as if you were a citizen of Rome. They were an official colony, an official place of Rome. Some of the other territory around Philippi, they were being governed by Rome. Even in Jerusalem, you think about Jerusalem, they were governed by Rome, but they weren't an official colony. It wasn't as if you were living in Rome if you were living in Jerusalem. In Philippi, it is, okay? You're a Roman. If you're from Philippi, if you're born in Philippi, you are a Roman. And that's what you are, okay? So that's important. And a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. He remembers when he went there, okay? And then verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake with a woman which resorted there. He looked for some fellowship. There were some people who were praying. Who were they praying to? What were they believing? What was their belief system? Well, they hadn't met Paul yet. They probably hadn't heard the gospel yet, but they were at least involved with God in some way, or they were trying to be. And there's where he met Lydia. And Lydia became the first convert there. Verse 14, certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. Okay, so probably in a Jewish method, worshipped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul there shared the gospel with her. Said, hey, you believe in God, you're believing in, you know, the sacrificial system and all that, but there's been an update. The sacrifice has now been made. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And now you don't need all that anymore. You just need Jesus Christ. You need to trust him. And she believed. And the people that were around her, her family, her household, many of them believed as well. And in verse 15, she gets baptized. And when she was baptized and her household, other people that were there hearing with her and believing with her, she besought them, or she asked them, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. She made it so they really needed to stay. Ever been to somebody's place where their hospitality is so full and so forceful that you're just compelled to stay? As a missionary traveling around, this happens. This happens to us. Has happened many times. Where, yes, we'll stay. Yes, we'll join in with you. Yes, we'll have dinner with you. Yes, we'll stay in your extra guest bedroom. You know, yes, 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 this fellowship is sweet and it's great. And it's sweet and great on both sides. They enjoy serving us as much as we enjoy meeting them and growing in them. Those are memories for us as missionaries with different people, just like this. Just like Paul is describing Lydia, we have people in our past through our travels that we say, you remember that, Mrs. Coleman, wow, that was great. You remember this, you know, and we'll go through sometimes when we're driving on the road, we'll just start thinking about that kind of stuff. It's in the Lord. It's through the Holy Spirit. Paul is talking about stuff here that's not, it's not that it's a coincidence. It's because of God. And Lydia is there ministering to Paul. And then in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This is the story of the demon-possessed girl who would tell people their futures or whatever she would do, and they would pay the owner, and she would go around. She was possessed. She was in trouble. She had a problem. She was demon-possessed, but her owners were making money off of her, right? And she was following Paul around. The same, verse 17, the same followed Paul around and us, and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So can you even imagine walking around Allegan with somebody following you? These people are from Allegan Bible Church, and they're here to tell you about Christ. What people are going to do what? They're going to scatter, right? They're thinking all kinds of crazy things, you know? And this demon-possessed girl is following Paul. These people want to tell you about salvation. These people are of God. And Paul finally has had enough, and he turns around and he commands the demon to come out of her. Okay? Which I think is a pretty exciting thing. I think I put that in the plus column, right? verse 18, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. Right? So far, this stuff is all in the plus column. This is all good memories. This is all things, you know, God's doing it. Here it is. It's all positive. We're going forward. And then verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and into the rulers and brought them into the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Right? So there's that Roman citizenry of Philippi coming to play. They're assuming that Paul and them are just Jews from somewhere else. And turns out Paul, though, is a Roman. And he remembers being taken into custody. Now I'm starting to say, well, this might not be so good. Right? I mean, if it's me, I'm like, didn't really want to land in jail. Glad that the girl's healed. Glad that the gospel was shared for Lydia and all that, but now I'm in jail, okay? He's in custody for doing the right thing, being brought before the magistrate to trial, and then he was beaten severely, verse 22 and 23. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Verse 22 and 23, obviously on my negative side here, right? Negative list. I'm not only getting thrown in jail, but I'm beaten first, and then I'm thrown into the deepest, darkest jail because nobody wants me to escape. They don't want me to see anybody. I'm in there. Like, I'm way in there, right? Beaten severely, cast into prison, not just into prison, but the deep prison, and put in stocks and personally restrained from movement. Like the worst jail. A series of bad memories, to say the least. But what's Paul's perspective in Silas? Verse 25 tells us. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Okay? Like, you've been beaten with many stripes. You've been shackled in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. And now, you're singing praises to God. That's a frame of mind. That's a frame of mind that trusts God. That's a frame of mind that says, whatever, Paul at the beginning of the book of Philippians, he says he's a bondservant, a slave to Jesus. That's a slave to Jesus. Whatever it takes, that's what we're going to do. And here I am. God allowed it, right? God allowed it. Now I'm in jail. Here I am, beaten, shackled. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And meaning it. And Paul remembers these things, and they've impacted him. So now we're going to go back to the positive side of the list, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas, but everybody that was in the jail. Okay? And verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword. He would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Now that's pretty crazy. So Paul and Silas probably weren't criminals, right? But the other people that were in there were probably criminals. And they probably wanted to escape. But Paul and Silas were singing praises to God, no doubt sharing the gospel. I just think that's probably a no-brainer, right? And all the people that were in there decided, well, I like thing better than I like this escaping thing, and they stayed. And the Philippian jailer was saved because, you know, if he lost any of his prisoners, the penalty for that was death in those days. And he was ready to do it to himself. I'm just going to take care of this so they don't have to worry about it. And Paul says, no, we're all here. There's been a change in the mindset among these criminals and us through the night. And even though we could escape, we're not. And the Philippian jailer says, in verse 31, Well, let me just go back to, okay. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs," verse 30, "what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And anybody else that you have in your household, we'll tell everybody about Jesus. It changed his frame of mind too. So is the glass half full or half empty at this point? I think it's all full. It's full of good stuff, even though some of that stuff was hard. It was beatings. It was jailing. But it turned out for great things, didn't it? Think about Joseph in the Old Testament telling his brothers, you meant this for harm, but God meant it for good. Right? God is in control. So we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer here and the care of the jailer and his family, washing Paul and Silas's wounds and bringing them into his house. And then verse 35 through 39 is a legal battle with the rulers. They wanted to release him secretly after they publicly threw him in jail. And they said, no, we're Romans. You're going to release a Roman secretly after you publicly put him in jail? No, you're going to come here and do it yourself. Right? The legal battle. And then he went out and there was more fellowship with Lydia and her family. So now some 10 years have passed. Okay? These are the things that Paul's remembering. When he says, I thank God on every remembrance of you. I thank God that I was beaten because it turned out good. I thank God that I was jailed because it turned out for such good. All these memories have now gone to the plus column because of his mindset, because of what God did, and because of his trust for the Lord. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. This perspective is thankfulness, despite accusations and beatings and scars. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. This is verse 4. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. We have this as a summary from the first day until now, even though I've been gone for 10 years, have that. We are part of God's family, and we still have that. It happened. It's real. We lived through it. We supported each other through it. We were in agony together. We were joy together. Because God. Not because the world. Because God. And that mindset is so important. He has an attitude of joy through all the ups and downs. The victory is more valuable when it comes out of defeat. I mean, it would be cool if he just walked up to the Philippian jailer and said, hey, wouldn't you believe in Jesus? Jesus has done all this stuff for you. He died for you. He wants... Or would it be cooler to go through this whole jail thing, have the earthquake open the doors, nobody, even the criminals, escapes, and the guy's life is saved? Which one's cooler? You know? Which one is still being talked about today? Just the people that Paul must have won people on the street just talking to them in the shops or in the open markets and stuff like that. But what one are we talking about, right? The church at Philippi was developed from spiritual babies into a fully functioning body of believers. Paul loves his Philippian friends. They were true partners in the gospel, and the cost was worth it. He was thankful, and the joy outgrew the pain and the problems. I'm sure that he had problems from all those beatings that he had, that, you know, I mean, just being 64 years old, sometimes it takes me a minute to get up out of a chair, right? I'm sure Paul had problems, but he doesn't look back and say, wow, you know, if I could out taking a beating, then I wouldn't have this problem. That's not his thought. Paul is saying, because I have God's perspective, I'm glad to have come to you. To have taken the beatings, to have been thrown in deep jail, because through that we came together and now we serve God who brought us through all that, and we serve him together. Even though I'm now in a jail in Rome, and you're back in Philippi, and I'm writing you this letter, we are still together. And Paul says, don't miss out. Being together, going through all this together, keep your perspective on God. Keep your perspective on what God's trying to do in you. And he says in verse 6, he's confident that God is going to keep doing this very thing which he begun in them and perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not just a well wish. It's a well wish. And it's a... But God is going to keep protecting and perfecting and performing in your lives until he's done. And you can choose to enjoy it, or you can choose to fight against it, but God is going to do it. All right? And in my life, there's been plenty of times when I've done both. I've chose to enjoy it, and then the snowballs, and I'm still trying to enjoy it, and then, I'm just done, I'm done. And then God comes through in some big way, and I'm like, how dumb. Just kept on enjoying it, you know? Fran and I tell each other, the big things in that, you know, spiritual warfare and all that we the big things is easy to just trust God and go through. It's those little ones, the dripping water, it's the little ones that add up on you and discourage you and cast you down. And I'm here today to tell you that God is going to continue to do the work, and he's working on those little drips. And he's working on the big things as well. The big things we expect, we can deal with that, but those little drips, we just think, well, I'm a full-grown human being, I should be able to handle this. That's not what God's looking for. Right? He wants us to trust him in every little thing. God started this roller coaster ride, right? And he wants us to enjoy it to the end, to finish with him, to follow through. I suppose Paul could have said, you know, God, I'm done with these beatings. I'm going home, going to Tarshish. I'm just going to hang out. Maybe I'm going to retire. You know, my back hurts. Can't see, all that stuff. But he didn't. He might have said, God, I don't understand right now, but I'm sticking with you no matter what, and eventually you're going to let me know, right? The choice is ours to make. And a daily basis, an hourly basis. In Philippians, he's going to move to, we're not going to get there next week, but he's going to move to the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, you can go ahead and read it. That mind of Christ, the selflessness of Christ, the humility of Christ, and the unity between Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are examples to us. And that's where Paul is taking us through this commentary in chapter 1. If you just think about that, unselfishness, humility, and unity in the body of Christ, what value would that have? That would have a tremendous value in our lives and in our impact for the community around us. We're going to talk more about Philippians chapter 1 next week. I was blessed with 2 weeks. I hope you come back. And I want to say here, if you're somebody that's here today and you're like the Philippian jailer and you didn't really know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you didn't know that your sins separated you from God, you didn't know that without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. But you want to have hope. You want to be in heaven someday. That comes from trusting Jesus Christ. From this day on, you believe him, trust him. He's God. He died for your sins according to the scripture. He rose again from the dead according to the scripture. This is not stuff we're making up. This is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. And he did that for your sins so that you could have his righteousness on your account. It's as simple as asking him, believing and trusting, just like the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for every opportunity again that we have to look in your word. We're thankful for Paul, who was so faithful to endure trials and to endure problems and to trust you through the end so that he could see the victory. Lord, and we're thankful that Jesus Christ was selfless. He was humble. And in unity with the Godhead, came as a man and died for our sins. Lord, we pray that if there's anybody here who needs to trust Jesus Christ so that they can be saved, that they would just admit that they're a sinner to you, just in their mind to you as best they can pray, admit they're a sinner, believe that Jesus is God and that he did what he did, and ask you, Jesus Christ, to save them. And if they do that, Lord, we pray that they would tell somebody so that we know, so that we can help them along, so that we can build these memories from this day forward and live our lives to please you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.